Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to the book of what?
Hebrews
chapter 5. We finished up chapter 4 last week, and now we're going to move into chapter 5, and we're going to continue to see that Jesus is our great high priest. As I mentioned last week, the author has started a new section. He's talked about how Jesus is the Son of God, how He is superior over the angels, over the prophets of the Old Testament, over Moses, over Joshua, and now we're seeing how He is superior over the great priest, king, superior over the high priest, excuse me. How He is superior over the high priest, even in the Old Testament. So turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we just come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just rid our minds of any and all distractions that we may have, Lord. That you will just remove anything that distracts us this morning from the hearing of your word and the reading of your word, Lord. And God, this morning I pray that our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our eyes will just be open to see and to hear and to receive and to know your word. Because, Lord, this is such a great word. Because in this passage, Lord, we're going to see that you are the great priest king. The last priest king. The forever priest king. So, God, this morning I pray that you just eliminate distractions and open our eyes and hearts and ears and to minds to know, hear, and receive your word this morning. God, this morning I pray that I'm just a vessel for your kingdom, that I just preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Have you ever been in a job interview? Just a show of hands, how many of you have ever been in a job interview? I assume it would be every single one of us here. If you haven't, then you are a very special person. You probably held your own job the whole time, and you were probably the one interviewing people rather than the one being interviewed. But most of us, every one of us here, has probably been involved in an interview. And when you are being interviewed for a job, there are certain things that a certain company is going to be looking for, right? They're looking for certain qualities or certain qualifications that you may have. Or they're looking for certain characteristics that you may have about yourself. Several years ago, whenever I worked at Lowe's, before I started my job there, I was interviewed, and I was ultimately interviewed for two different positions. I believe one was working in the lumber department, and the other was getting people to sign up for credit cards. And I was talking to the guy, and I told him my schedule. I said, I can work with these days. I said, I'm not working on Sunday. I don't want to work on the weekend at all. So this is what I'm looking for. Here's what my hope is to do in the future. I want to be a preacher. I want to share the gospel with people. And based on those things, he looked at me and said, you know what? You have to be very persuasive as a preacher, right? Why don't we let you persuade people to get people to sign up for credit cards? I said, okay, that works for me. So I met some qualifications, right, that this interviewer had for me. I felt bad. I'm going to be honest with you. I felt bad often getting people to sign up for credit cards because I knew that I was just taking them down into further debt. But that was my job. That was the position I had and was given. So I was hired in that position because I'd met those qualifications, right? Today in our sermon, in our passage, it teaches us of one who has met the qualifications to be the great high priest. Last week, we began a new section of Hebrews, a section that runs from chapter 4, verse 14, all the way to chapter 10, and it's about how Jesus is the great high priest. And in last week's sermon, we talked about two commands that we are to follow because he is the great high priest. And the first one was we hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to what we believe. Hold fast to Jesus. And the second command was to draw near to the throne of grace. Our passage today, we are going to learn exactly why Jesus can be our confession and why we can draw near to the throne of grace. This passage answers why. Why can we do this? And the very reason is because Jesus has met the qualifications to be the great high priest. He has met them. In New Testament times, especially for the church, the letter of Hebrews was written to. This would have been crucial for them to know, crucial for them to understand and to believe. Because they were believing behind this idea of needing a high priest, right? Every year to atone for their sins, to offer up sacrifices and gifts to God for their sins. And now they were going to Jesus. And Jesus was the last high priest. Jesus was the final high priest. So they were giving up everything they knew. All the high priests in the Old Testament that they knew. And they were going to one final great high priest, Jesus. That is the focus of our passage today. Is the author is trying to show them that Jesus is the last high priest and he will forever be the last one. So in our sermon, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We're going to see three qualifications. Three qualifications Jesus met to be the greater high priest. The first qualification that we see here is that Jesus was a human. Jesus was a human. Now we know that Jesus was two things, right? Jesus was divine in his nature. He was divine, and he was also human. Jesus was the God-man. Make sure we all understand that. But for our passage today, the focus is on how Jesus was a human. So join with me reading verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest of the Old Testament, chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The author is here is noting that the high priest was chosen from among who? Men. Humanity. Every high priest in the Old Testament that was selected and chosen to be a high priest, they were chosen from among men. No high priest was ever an angel. No high priest was ever a celestial being. No high priest was ever a dead man. The high priest that was selected would have been a man that was very much human and very much alive. Would have not have been any other thing. But that isn't all. He also would have been among men. Among men. Meaning that he was living among them. He was not a man that was just secluded and living in isolation over here by himself. No, he was involved in the community. He was a community man. Y'all know those people in your communities, don't you? The one person that everybody knows, I think of Tom Smith, I'm going to be honest with you. Everybody in Neely's Bend seems to know who Tom Smith is, right? He's a community man, right? Most people know him. This was the high priest was very similar. He was involved in the life of the community. He was involved in the affairs of the community. He knew the people in the community. And he related to the people in the community. He represented the community. This was a qualification for the priest in the Old Testament. And it was also a qualification for Jesus. If you go on and you read in verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus. In the days of Jesus' flesh. What the author is doing here is he's wanting you to see that Jesus too was a human. That he was a man. That Jesus was here in the flesh. That he was very much alive as a human on earth. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't a celestial being. He wasn't a dead man. And guess what? He still isn't a dead man. Because he's been resurrected. He's been raised. Which is why Jesus is able to still be the greater high priest. We read in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. What was the qualification for the high priest? They were chosen from who? Among men. Where did Jesus dwell? Among us. And we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived here. He was involved in life here. He was involved in the community. He was related to he related to people here on earth because he dwelt among us. Jesus walked this very earth. This very same earth that you and I walk. No, we may not be taking the same exact footsteps of Jesus, but we both are walking this very same earth. Jesus was a human, and he was among men. He had to be. He had to be a human, and he had to be among men, or else he would not have met the qualification to be the great high priest. To be the one who would sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary. To be the one that would bring salvation to all who would believe in Him. If Jesus wasn't human, He could not have hung on that cross. Jesus had to be human. This leads us to our second qualification. Because Jesus was a human, Jesus can sympathize with humanity. Because Jesus was a human, Jesus can sympathize with humanity. Again, the author here, he compares the Old Testament priest to Jesus. And so we're first going to look at the Old Testament priest. Read with me verses 2 and 3. And he goes on to say, the high priest, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. And then in verse 3, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The high priest in the Old Testament, they could sympathize with the people because he himself was one of them, right? He was one of them. Because he was a human, just as they were, he could sympathize with them. He could have compassion on them. That's the whole point that the author is making here. That's the biggest point that he's making right here within these two verses. Because the high priest is beset with weakness, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. The word weakness here, if you go back to verse 2, if you read the word there, he himself is beset with weakness. The word weakness here has kind of multiple meanings. Primarily, the word means sin. He is beset with sin. He is sinful. And because he, the high priest, is also a sinner, he can deal gently with the people. He can have compassion on them. As verse 3 says, if we go back to verse 3, he says, because of this, because he is a sinner, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own what? Sins. Right? Just as he does for those of the people. He has to deal with his own weakness before dealing with the weakness of others. And this humbles the high priest. It reminds him that he cannot be prideful, which is why he's able to deal gently and have compassion, as the passage says. He has no right to get angry because he too is a sinner. But weakness isn't just only sin. Weakness also means this human weakness, right? Just human weakness. As humans, we are weak in this body, ain't we? We are frail. We are weak. This world can wreak havoc on our bodies. The high priest would sometimes get sick with sickness. The high priest would suffer from trauma and loss and tragedies. He would get tired. He would get sleepy and go to sleep. He would age just as we all age. The high priest was just like us. He got emotional. Sometimes he was joyful. Sometimes he was sad. Sometimes he made good decisions and sometimes he made bad decisions. The high priest was just like the people. And just as we deal with so many things in life, so too did he. He lived in a sinful world, a fallen world, and he was weak, just like the people in his time, just like us. And because he was just like them, he could sympathize with them. He understood them. He related to them. He could deal gently with them. This kind of makes me think just a little bit, kind of give you a little kind of way, a better way to understand it. We have all the hurricane damage that happened in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina and South Carolina there. It's really hard for us to understand what it's like, ain't it? We can see the pictures. We can see the videos. We can see all that stuff and know that there's so much help that's needed to be there. But until we are in their footsteps, until we've had our house washed away, until we've had our businesses washed away, we cannot understand what they're going through, can we? The high priest, he lived just like us, just like men and women of his time. And because he did that, he could understand and sympathize and have compassion on them. And this moves us forward to Jesus. The author states that because Jesus lived in his flesh, he too could deal gently, becoming the source of eternal salvation to all. If you read verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, showing us that Jesus suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Last week, we learned that Jesus, as the great high priest, can ultimately sympathize with our weakness, right? In verses 7 and 9 here, the author is expounding on why Jesus is able to sympathize with us. He is able to sympathize with us because he was here in his flesh. He too experienced these weak things of the body. He too experienced the human condition. He offered up prayers and supplications just as we do. He cried loudly and tearfully just as we sometimes do. You remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that he's about to be arrested and he's about to go to the cross and be crucified. And he is praying loudly because he knows he's about to suffer. Just as we suffer. Does it mean that Jesus was never obedient? You might read that and you might think, he was being made perfect. No, Jesus was God, therefore he was perfect. But he was made perfect in the sense that he lived as a human. He lived like a human. He was fully obedient in that he didn't sin. But in his suffering as a human, Jesus learned obedience. Just as we learn obedience in suffering. Church, the point that the author is making here is that Jesus can sympathize with us because he lived as a human. He experienced what it was like to be human. He suffered trials and hard times. He faced temptations. He aged. He had aches. He bled. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired and went to sleep, and storms came, and then he stood up and he showed his divinity and calmed the storm. Jesus wished to get out of the suffering just as we do. Jesus many times asked the Father in heaven if it was possible to avoid the crucifixion. Remove this hour from me. Remove this cup from me. Why was he saying that? Because he didn't want to suffer on the cross. He wanted out. His humanity wanted out. But in his obedience to the Father's will, he stayed. He died. He rose from the grave. And he ascended to heaven. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. Church, I want you to know today that Jesus can sympathize with you. That Jesus can have compassion on you. That Jesus can deal gently with you. As we learned last week, we can draw near to the throne of grace because he is gracious and merciful. But church, there is more. Because Jesus experienced humanity and can sympathize with us, he did something no high priest could ever do. He became the source of eternal salvation. Despite living in this sinful world, experiencing the weakness of men, Jesus stayed perfect. He did not sin once. Thus, when he went to the cross and he died a sacrificial death for you and for me, he can deal gently with us. Deal gently to those who obey and believe in him, and he can be their source of eternal salvation. Thank God today for the salvation you have. Thank God for the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, because as the great high priest, he is your Savior. And if he's not your Savior, he can be your Savior. And this very reason, the very reason Jesus is able to be your Savior is because he was the one chosen to be the Savior. This leads us to our third qualification that Jesus met. Jesus was chosen by God. Jesus was chosen by God. Again, the author compares the Old Testament priest to Jesus. And we're going to first look at the high priest of the Old Testament and what the author says about him. But if you go back to verse 1 and verse 4, it says, "For every high priest," what's that word there? "Chosen. From among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now let's go to verse 4. "And no one, no high priest, takes this honor for himself. But only when," what does it say? "Called by God, just as Aaron was." The high priest was chosen from among men. The high priest was called by God. This role of the high priest was not a role that people desired. It wasn't a role that people wanted. It wasn't the greatest of jobs either. If you really begin to think about it, it was probably a really dirty job. Having to sacrifice lots of animals. Could you imagine how dirty that would be? It's not a job that someone wanted to do. But it also wasn't a job that somebody was elected to. It wasn't a position of where the guy said, "Hey, I'm going to put my name in. Will y'all vote for me to be your high priest?" That's not what was happening here. There was no democratic process to this role. It was a role that God chose and God called men to serve in. God called men to do that role. Just like He called Aaron. If you go back and you read Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, it says this, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priest." This is God, He's talking, and He says, "Bring to me your brother Aaron and his sons to serve me as priest." Aaron was chosen. His sons were chosen. They were called to serve as priests. Aaron didn't choose to do this himself, did he? He didn't get voted on by the people of Israel to serve in this role. No, God called him. God chose him. We actually see many times in Scripture in the Old Testament of people that tried to serve in this role without being chosen or called to it, and every time they failed and something bad happened. Church, God chooses and God calls whom He wants to serve as high priest. And church, God has called and God has chosen the last high priest in Jesus Christ. If you go on and you begin to read verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, "So also Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by Him who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" He goes on in verse 6 and He says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now let's unpack this, because there's a lot here. First, just as any high priest did not exalt himself to that role, but rather was appointed to do so, so too was Jesus. Jesus never once exalted himself to that role of high priest. Jesus wasn't here trying to become a high priest. No, Jesus was appointed to be here, to be the great and final high priest. And He was appointed to be here by God Himself. To prove this, the author quotes from two verses from the book of Psalm. He goes to the Old Testament to show them why Jesus was chosen. And the first quote that we see here in verse 5 at the very bottom there, it says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," comes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. We actually saw this quote once before in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. And it was in order to prove that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was greater than the angels. Now the author is going to use to prove that Jesus is greater than the high priest. Initially, the point being made is that because Jesus is God's Son, it makes Him the greater high priest. No priest was ever God's Son. No priest was ever begotten by God. But Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus was begotten by God, and that makes Him the great high priest. Psalm 2, in particular, is also a psalm that points to the kingship of the Messiah. Points to the kingship of the Son, Jesus Christ. And this plays into the next quote here, which is Psalm 110:4, which says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This verse in particular, when you go back to Psalm 110, is all about Jesus. It is a foretelling of the Messiah that is to come. And now that the Messiah has come, we can look back and see that this priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, is Jesus. Melchizedek is an interesting character in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he's only mentioned twice. He's in two passages. We see him in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. He comes on the scene, and then he quickly leaves the scene. And then we see him randomly. I don't want to say randomly, because it's not random. God's not random. But we then see him just out of nowhere in Psalm 110. The New Testament only references Melchizedek twice. Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 7. In chapter 7, the author goes on a bigger explanation of Melchizedek and what his role is and who he is and why he's important to Jesus and this story of God's Word. So I'm not going to spend too much time talking about Melchizedek because we're going to see more of it in chapter 7. But ultimately, there's not a lot of information about Melchizedek. But ultimately, there's three things that we can learn from these few passages. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, we learn two of those things. In Melchizedek, king of Salem. The first thing we see is that Melchizedek was a king, brought out bread and wine. He was also priest of God Most High. The second thing, Melchizedek was king. Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. Melchizedek was a king, from our understanding, of a Gentile nation called Salem. And for some reason, I don't know why or how, but God had called him also to be a priest in that nation. Melchizedek was a priest king. Church, let me ask you a question. We sang the song earlier, soon and very soon we're going to see the king, right? Who is our king? Jesus. Jesus is our king. Church, let me ask you another question. Who is our priest? Jesus. Let me ask you one more time. Who is our priest? Jesus. Church, I'm going to ask you one more question. Who is our priest king? Jesus. That is why Melchizedek is connected to Jesus in this passage. Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest, and Jesus is our king. He is our ruler, and He's our Savior. He reigns, and He mediates. And the final thing for us to know here hinges on the word forever. Where's it at? You are a priest forever. Jesus is our great high priest. Forever. Forever. Every other priest in the Old Testament died. They all passed away. And though Jesus died here on this earth, we also know that Jesus was what? Resurrected. And now He's what? He's living, correct? And because He was raised from the dead, He overcomes sin, He overcomes death, and He will never die again. Jesus is our priest forever. Forever. He was resurrected and ascended to heaven to sit on a throne at the right hand of God as the priest king. If you go back and you look at this passage and where it talks about where Jesus, in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. I think sometimes we can mistake this and we can say, oh, Jesus was praying that he wouldn't die, that he could avoid the cross, that he wouldn't die on the cross. Let me tell you something different. Jesus was praying to God that he would raise him from the dead and that he wouldn't stay dead. This prayer was answered because of his reverence. Jesus is alive, church. And because he is alive, because he's risen, and because he's sitting at the right hand of the God the Father, he is our priest king forever. Amen. Forever. His sacrifice was once for all. He met the qualification to be the chosen one, the called one, and he became the priest king forever. When you sin, does Jesus go back to the cross and die again? No. No. He's never going back to the cross because he's already done it once and for all. And he is forever our great high priest. Forever mediating for us. Forever interceding for us. In our sermon today, we've seen three qualifications. We've seen that Jesus was a human. He was just like us. He was in the flesh. We've seen that Jesus can sympathize with humanity. He lived like us. He dwelt among us. He experienced temptation. He experienced trials and sufferings. Because he was human, he could sympathize and can still sympathize with humanity. And the third qualification we saw was that Jesus met was that he was chosen by God. He wasn't elected or chosen by the people. He was chosen by God. He was selected by God. He was appointed by God. Church, Jesus is the great priest king. In this sermon, we've learned three qualifications that Jesus met to be the great high priest. But out of that, I believe this passage teaches us that there is three roles. Three roles that Jesus must be in our life, or rather two roles, two to three, you can word them either way you want to, two or three roles that Jesus should be in our lives. And he must be in these two roles or else we're going to have it all wrong. And the first role that we see that Jesus must be in your life is Jesus must be your king. Jesus must be your king. We learned earlier that Jesus is like Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king, meaning that Jesus is also a king. Jesus must be the king of our lives. He must be the king over every aspect, over every single part of our lives. He must be the king we bow down to. He must be the king we worship. He must be the king we live for, the king who leads us, and the king we follow. Jesus must be our king in every part of our lives. Church, I ask you right now, is Jesus your king? If you're shaking your head, yes, is Jesus king over every part of your life? I wager to say that every one of us here, including myself, have parts and aspects in our life where we don't want someone to be king over. So my encouragement to you this week is to find that part of your life. Remove yourself from that throne and put Jesus on it. Because Jesus is our King. Second role Jesus must be in our lives is that of the high priest. Jesus must be your high priest. And what I mean by that ultimately is Jesus must be your Savior. Because as Savior, He is our high priest. And as high priest, He is our Savior, right? In the Old Testament, the people went to the high priest in order to have their sins forgiven. And now in the New Testament, we now go to Jesus to have our sins forgiven. He is the great high priest. And as the great high priest, Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. Just as the high priest in the Old Testament would have sacrificed an animal for the sins of people, Jesus did the same. Only it wasn't an animal sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of Himself. He was then placed in a tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. And then 40 days later, Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And church, you know what He's doing right there at the Father's right hand? He is mediating for those who believe. He is interceding for those who believe. When we sin, when we fail, when we make mistakes, when we don't give God the glory He so deserves, Jesus looks at the Father and says, I've already bore His sin or her sin on the cross. Church, Jesus is our great high priest, and He will forever be our great high priest because He's the last high priest this world will ever need. I ask you now, is Jesus your high priest? Is Jesus your Savior? And as you are asking yourself that question, some of you I know are probably saying yes, and I hope you are. Yes, Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my Savior. I tried to combine two words there. I don't know if you caught on to that. I tried to combine priest and Savior and said ceased. Jesus is our high priest. You're saying that. Jesus is my high priest. Jesus is my Savior. But some of you may be saying the opposite this morning. Some of you may be sitting here saying, you know, Jesus ain't my Savior. Jesus isn't my high priest. And for those of you that are recognizing that you are not saved, because if Jesus isn't your Savior, you are not saved. And maybe this morning you're recognizing that. I want you to know that today that can change. If you feel that God is tugging on your heart, drawing you to Himself, calling you to Himself, then I encourage you in this moment to surrender yourself to Him by repenting of your sins. And what I mean by that is turning from your sin, turning to God, and believing in Him. Believing in the work of Jesus Christ. And He will become your Savior. And He will become your King. And you will begin to live for Him. If that is you this morning and you are wanting to respond by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, respond this morning, right now. God's Word says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You don't have to talk to somebody special, although I encourage you to tell someone because you should. You should tell somebody. You don't have to walk down an aisle to be saved. No, right where you are sitting, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it involves two things: repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus and His works on the cross. So if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to respond right now. And then I want to encourage you to talk to somebody. Talk to me after the service. Talk to a family member that you know is faithful to Jesus. Talk to a friend that you know who is faithful to Jesus, because there's so much more to learn about this Christian walk. Church, let Jesus be your King. Let Jesus be your High Priest. Let Jesus be your Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank You for, again, just for Jesus, Lord. I feel like we're always thanking you for Jesus. We should always be doing that, Lord. But God, I just thank you so much for Jesus and how he met those qualifications to be the great high priest. And God, this morning, I just pray so much that our people here, that your people, Lord, will submit to you as king. That they will submit to you as high priest and savior of their lives, Lord. That you will be king over every area of their lives. Not just pieces, but all of it. God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and our salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.